This evening, God helping me, I want to speak on guarding and sharing the truth. The key verse is a verse which has been read to us, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. This letter was written by Paul to his young friend, travelling companion and co-worker in the gospel, young Timothy. Have you made a will? I trust you have. So that when you get to glory, your family won't have the problems that otherwise they might have. And here is the last will and testament of Paul to Timothy, his son in the faith. And throughout this letter, Paul is concerned that Timothy should become a minister of the gospel, on whom the blessing of the Lord will rest. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul encourages Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God which has been given to him. And here in verse 2 of chapter 2, Paul urges him to accept the hard work of teaching and of training others, and to be a living testimony to the faithfulness of God. In verses 3 to 6 of chapter 2, Paul refers to the commitment of soldiers, athletes and farmers who have channeled their energies and dedicated their work to achieve the goal. And Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and 25, where Paul writes to the church at Corinth, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever." Are we this evening running the race? Are we running to attain the crown that will last forever? Through Paul's fearless, uncompromising preaching, heretical teaching had been challenged and corrected. The pagan society into which Paul had been thrust on his missionary journeys had been transformed by the liberating power of the gospel. And yet a time of great spiritual blessing, there was great rejoicing in what the Lord is doing in and through the church. And Paul once again is arrested and thrown into prison. But Paul, why was he tortured and thrown into prison? If you look in 2 Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 11 and 12, "And of this gospel I was appointed, a herald, an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet," said Paul, "I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed because I know in whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." Many of our fellow believers in other countries around the world are being persecuted today for representing Jesus and proclaiming him as the only Saviour. This week I received a letter from Barnabas Fund. I hadn't heard of Barnabas Fund before I came to this church here in Park Street, but somehow you managed to get me on their mailing list. And in that letter they referred to the persecution of believers in Egypt. Churches in Egypt by ransacked, and the Christians are being made to spit on the cross, and those who refuse are being persecuted and cast into prison. But says Paul, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed that I've been rejected. I'm not ashamed that I've been thrown into prison. I don't mind that I've been ridiculed for witnessing for Christ, for I know in whom I have believed. The world may regard me as a failure, but I view my life in the light of Christ, in his assessment and his judgment. All my work and all my ministry I have entrusted to him, so that one day, said Paul, he will judge me on that day. And Timothy, you must do the same. You must do the same. Paul is bound by chains. He is suffering from boredom and loneliness. And yet he had only one visitor. Isn't that sad? When you think of the hundreds who had been with Paul and supported him. But when he was in prison, he had only one visitor. Look at the first chapter of Timothy and verses 15 and 17. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. How many Onesiphoruses have we in the congregation this evening? Those who are faithfully supporting the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Can we say with Isaac Watts, the great hymn writer, I will sing, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, to defend his cause, maintain the honour of his word, the glory of his cross. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the new Jerusalem appoint my soul a place. Paul had been in prison many times before, but he knew that this time would be his last. He would not come out alive. Taking out his pen, he writes his last will and the deepest longing of his heart. If you'd only a few days to live, what would your deepest longing, what would your wish be? Paul was just this. Chapter 1 and verse 13. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle and a teacher. This is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know in whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him against that day. And in our key verse, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Timothy, what you've heard from me, hand on to reliable men. What were the things that Timothy had heard Paul preach before Jews and Gentiles, before the rich and the poor, the learned and the unlearned, the things for which he had contended before great congregations and before emperors? 1 Corinthians 11 gives us the answer. The things which he had received from the Lord. If we are believers in Christ, then we stand in apostolic succession to Paul and the apostles. We too have a sacred responsibility, in the words of Paul, to guard the good deposit entrusted to us and guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. What then, you may ask, is the good deposit which has been entrusted to us and which we have to guard with the power of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God. When we speak of the Bible being the Word of God, we mean that some 40 holy men of God have written these 66 books under the inspiration and authority of the Holy Spirit. We must believe that the Bible is God-breathed and therefore is authoritative, accurate, and fully trustworthy. Paul affirms the inspiration of Scripture here to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. And Peter reminds us that holy men of God spake and wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This book, the Word of God, is historically, psychologically, scientifically, archaeologically, biologically, genealogically, and geographically accurate in all its statements. But the central message of the Word of God is Christ. Christ crucified, Christ exalted, and Christ one day coming again. In the Old Testament, there are over 300 references to Christ's first and second coming, many of which were fulfilled in every detail at his first coming. It was Victor Hugo who said, "England has two books, the Bible and Shakespeare." I wish that was true today. The Bible and Shakespeare. England made Shakespeare, but the Bible made England. Not only did men of God write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but the same Holy Spirit illumines us as we turn to the sacred page, Sunday by Sunday, week by week, and in our private devotions. The psalmist said, "Thy word, O Lord, is sealed in heaven." I'm glad about that, aren't you? There are so many critics today of the word of God, even in our churches, but the psalmist reminds us the word of God is in heaven, sealed in heaven, guarded not only by angels, but by our Lord and Saviour, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because it's there in heaven, it's sealed in heaven, it will last for all time and for all eternity. That really excites me as I preach the word. Peter said, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever." You've all read our newsletter. And there's an article submitted by Betty Linton, one of our members. And she refers to a Christian charity that has produced 50,000 special bilingual booklets containing the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And they're going to be available in the Athletes Village in Beijing and in five other Olympic cities. And 10,000 Bibles and 30,000 New Testaments will also be printed. But is that in England? No, that is in China. Who would have thought of that only a few years ago? And this last week I received a circular letter from Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, who has just returned from China. And he had the joy and privilege of preaching to a congregation of 6,000. And outside there were another 6,000 listening on the big screen. And this is what Franklin Graham said. "What most impressed me, however, was the huge growth of the Church of our Lord Jesus Christ across the vast country of China. Today, there are at least 55 million Christians in China, and through the prevalence of house churches, this may be up to 100 million and still growing. In some ways, there is more freedom now to preach the gospel than at any other time. We had the opportunity, said Franklin Graham, to talk to a number of Chinese believers, and I was also struck by their emphasis on evangelism, which we were discussing the other Wednesday evening under the direction of Brian. And some people, said Franklin Graham, told me that it was the goal of every Christian in their church to share the faith of Jesus Christ with an unbeliever every day. And said Franklin Graham, it's no wonder that the church in China is growing as they're gossiping the gospel. Amazingly, he said, in a nation where Bibles were banned less than 30 years ago, the printing press has produced its 50th million Bible this year. And soon it will be printing another million Bibles a month. And when that happens, China, communist China, will be home to the largest Bible publishing company in the world. Isn't that remarkable what God is doing? 20, 30 years ago, very little was known of what was happening in China. The church, under the persecution, was underground. But now, the word of God is spreading, and the Christians are reading the Bible openly, and the Bible is now being given and distributed to unbelievers. A few years ago now, I don't know whether it was at Spring Harvest or at Keswick. I know there's a difference between the two. But they had as their motto, "Uncage the lion." Uncage the lion. And there was a picture of the lion escaping from its cage. In fact, that reference goes back for many years, when one of our preachers referred to uncaging the lion. He was speaking on the words of Paul when he said that he was chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. Preach it, as we do every Sunday and every Wednesday and during the week with our young people, boys and girls. Preach it, proclaim it. Thank God that we can preach it so far in this country without fear of persecution. But that hasn't always been the same in this country of ours. I mentioned China, but in Russia today, printing presses which only a few years ago published atheistic, godless propaganda are now printing Bibles. We do not worship the Bible. We worship only the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we need to honour the Word of God. Although the Bible was written many hundreds of years ago, spans many centuries of writing, the biblical doctrine of inspiration assures us that the Word of God is contemporary with every age. It's Billy Graham who said that the Word of God is more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. And as I read the newspaper, as I read the Word of God, I believe that to be true. Did you notice the key verse? That the things which Timothy had heard and was to be passed on, was to be passed on to whom? To reliable men. Men who can handle the Word of God and interpret the Scriptures with honesty and integrity. In Paul's day, there was a group of people known as Gnostics who claimed to have a private revelation of their own and to possess secret translations and traditions handed down from the apostles. But the apostle would have none of it. He could not accept that the apostles had entrusted some things openly to everyone and some things secretly to only a few. Paul believed in true apostolic succession. What he had received from the Lord, he declared before many witnesses. And now he challenges Timothy to pass on to faithful men in succeeding generations. 2 Timothy 1:14, entrust to faithful men, men who can be trusted with the help of the Holy Spirit to guard the Word of God. Isn't that within our churches? We have elders and deacons. Men who can preserve the integrity and the authority of the Word of God. I don't know if you looked into Songs of Praise this evening, but at the beginning of Songs of Praise, Sally Magnusson referred to the turbulent situation in the Church of England and the Lambeth Conference this week. We all knew to which she referred. That there are those bishops within the Anglican Union who dispute the Word of God. They have a teaching of their own, but we need to pray this week for our friends in the Anglican Communion, those who steadfastly, as Paul said to Timothy, who are guarding the truth, who believe in the truth of the Word of God. Within our churches, preaching needs to be high on the agenda. It needs to be central to worship. A Puritan preacher said this: the moment the church of God shall despise the pulpit, God shall despise her. Paul described preaching as foolishness, and yet said Paul, it is by the preaching of foolishness that men and women are saved. Congregations where there has been disunity can be united by the pastoral preaching under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Charles Wesley, in his eulogy on George Whitefield, one of the greatest preachers of our time, penned these lines: parties and sects their endless feuds forget and fall and tremble at the preacher's feet. Not only was Timothy to guard the truth, but in verse 15 here of chapter 2, Paul exhorts him to be a workman, not ashamed of his workmanship, rightly dividing the word of truth as one approved by God. In verse 17 here of chapter 2, Paul says this, verse 16 first, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Phaemus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. That is why we are to maintain the truth. That is why we are not to wander away from the truth, because the truth has been given to us by the Word of God, by God himself. In chapter 3, Paul speaks of the last days, days in which I believe we are now living, in which godlessness will abound. Verse 7, Paul says, in those days there will be men who are always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. And in verse 3 of the following chapter, chapter 4, Paul speaks of a time that will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. That is why Paul charges Timothy to entrust the gospel only to faithful and reliable men. Men who in turn will be qualified to teach others. Men and women so filled with the Holy Spirit they'll be able to guard and to defend the sacred trust. How many Timothys have we in the congregation this evening? How many are prepared to say, "Yes, Lord, I will safeguard your word. I will live by it. I will teach your word to others. I will take my stand for righteousness." Perhaps we're thinking this evening that if only we had the gift and the qualities of Timothy, we too would be able to teach others. Let's therefore pause for a moment and have a look at Timothy. Let's have a look at what kind of man he was. It's believed that he was a young man about the age of 30. He suffered from Hillel. No doubt he suffered from ulcers in that he had to watch his stomach. He was of a shy and timid temperament. In fact, he was so shy and timid that Paul had to say, "Let no one despise him." And to the church of Corinth, Paul felt it necessary to say this: "When he comes among you, see to it that you put him at ease." Not a great preacher, was he? He wasn't a Paul. This was young Timothy. Now, I've told you something of the weaknesses of young Timothy. Have we more in the congregation than when I asked the question a few minutes ago, who are going to be Timothys? Under the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit. Are you exercising your spiritual gift of teaching? Teaching to the young people? How blessed we are here at Park Street to have so many young people, so many boys and girls. That thrills me Sunday by Sunday and week by week. Are we witnessing to them? Are we teaching them? Are we teaching the young people within our families? Is the Lord giving to you the charge which Paul gave to Timothy? To teach others. To teach others. You may remember that last year Steve Brady stood here and he told a story of a young man who believed the Lord was calling him to ministry, to be a pastor and teacher. He was a postman. And he applied to one of the London Bible colleges and he was turned down. But believing that the Lord wanted him in his ministry, he applied to Spurgeon's College and he was accepted, although he had no academic qualifications, he had no skill certificate. He graduated from the college. He became a well-known pastor, in some of our largest Baptist churches. He was a preacher at Keswick. Then he became the principal of Spurgeon's College, and it was my joy to share ministry with him during my 20 years at the college. I spoke to Steve Brady afterwards and said, "You didn't give his name, but I knew who he was." And Grenville knew who he was as well. Raymond Brown. Yes, he had no qualifications, despised by one college, but the Lord was calling him to ministry and he guided him. Of course, I must say that it's not necessary, might be advisable, not necessary for a person to have a theological training at one of our colleges. When I lecture on Spurgeon, and it was a little embarrassing doing this at the college, I have to say that Spurgeon himself never went to a Bible or theological college. There's a story about that, but I give it when I lecture. And I know of many faithful ministers of the gospel who've never been to a college, and yet the Lord has blessed them, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, has been their teacher. From whom did Timothy first learn the faith? Was it from Paul? No, not from Paul. The word of God here in Timothy gives us the answer. It was from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. This teaches us that every Christian parent and grandparent has before the Lord the sacred responsibility of passing on the truth which has been deposited to us, so that we can pass it on to our children and our grandchildren, that we can pass it on to those within the fellowship to whom we have been called to minister, to the young people and to the older ones and to the boys and girls. An evangelist, and with this I close, an evangelist of a previous generation, Gypsy Smith, tells how he received a letter from a lady who wrote to him for advice. She felt that she'd been called to preach the gospel. But she wrote to Gypsy Smith and she said that she had a problem. She had a husband, not that he was the problem, but she had a husband and she also had 9 children. Gypsy Smith wrote back to her, "I am delighted that the Lord has called you to preach, and I am even more delighted that he has provided you with a congregation." To Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." May I, may we, not only learn and understand the word of God, but may we have the joy and the privilege of sharing it with others. For his name's sake, amen.